So in this chapter, we studied until verse 17. So we'll give a quick review, just for those who haven't been here for a while. The key is verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And here he's talking about how rich God is, that he gave us everything that we would need, not some, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, everything we would need to be successful in our spiritual walk with him. Then he started to break it down, and he took God, the Godhead, and he took God the Father, and he said, shared some of the blessings we received from him. Then he went for God the Son and gave us some of the blessings we received from him, and then God the Holy Spirit. And so the first blessing from God the Father is found in verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him," and that's election, that we were chosen in him, "before the foundation of the world." So it has no basis on our merit, because before the world began, we didn't even exist. He chose us at that time. And so that shows his election. But when we hear about election, a lot of times we feel like, well, then I could do whatever I want. And he says, no, because that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's our life should be a life that's holy without blame. Before who? Before God, not before people. And that's how holy our life should be, based on our election. That should drive us to live that kind of life. The second blessing that we receive from God the Father, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." And that's predestination. And predestination is more than just election. Election is salvation. Predestination makes us children of God, that we have an inheritance. And so it's even deeper. It's even a stronger thing that he has given us, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And that's amazing. Good pleasure of his will to predestine us, to make us children, to make us heirs of everything that he has. Everything that he owns, he says, it's yours. That's amazing. The third blessing that God the Father gave us is the last portion of verse 6, "by which he made us accepted in the beloved." He looks at us and he sees people that are accepted, people that he looks at and he smiles. He finds us accepted. Are we in? Sometimes we look at ourselves, we feel like we wouldn't make him smile, but he looks and he smiles because we are accepted. And we talked about the difference between accepted and acceptable. There's a position and there's a practical walk that we do. Sometimes our practical walk doesn't fit our position, and it should try to look more and more like our position in him. But our position never changes. It's always the same. In his sight, we are always accepted. Then he talks to us about God the Son, the blessings that God the Son gives us. The first one is in verse 7. "In him we have redemption." And that's redemption. He paid a price that we may be set free, that we have, that's redemption, and the price was through his blood. It was very costly. He gives it to us free, but it's not cheap. It cost him his blood. The second blessing that we received is the forgiveness of sins. Not only are we redeemed, but he also forgave us our sins. How rich is that? He says, according to the riches of his grace, meaning he doesn't remember, he doesn't recall, he has amnesia when it comes to your sins and to my sins. That's amazing. The third blessing is he told us his will. He revealed to us his heart. In verse 9, "having made known to us the mystery of his will," he said, "I'm going to let you in on my mystery, on my holy secrets. I'll let you in on it. You're going to be part of the in crowd with me," that he showed us his will. And then the last thing, that the fourth thing that God the Son gives us is an inheritance, and that we can read that in verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance." We received inheritance in him. And the Holy Spirit, the first blessing that he gives us is in verse 13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed." And that's the blessing we receive from the Holy Spirit, is the sealed, which is assurance. Nothing, no one can take you away from God. You're not gonna be lost. You're not gonna lose your salvation. You are sealed. Once sealed, it's an official seal. No one can take it away. Even God himself can't take it away, even if he wanted to, which he doesn't. The second blessing from the Holy Spirit is in verse 14, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And that is the guarantee or earnest or down payment. And that he says, "I'm going to guarantee you eternity." And we saw that God the Father at the end of his blessings that he has given us, that there's a purpose. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of his, of the glory of his grace. God the Son, verse 12, after he has given us these blessings, why does he do that? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God the Holy Spirit, at the end of verse 14, it says that until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Everything God the Father, every blessing God the Father has given us, God the Son has given us, God the Holy Spirit has given us, is to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And is your life about the praise of his glory? Or is my life about me, myself, and I? Is my life about what's in it for me? How can people, you know, say good stuff about me? Or is it about the praise of his glory? And then we ended last week with verses 15 and 16 that I'd like to focus a little bit on them today, and we'll start with verse 17. Sorry if that was too fast. Verse 15, therefore, based on all these facts of these amazing blessings that we've received from the Godhead, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, after I got some news, I got some word about you guys, I heard some amazing news that you have faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. This did something in Paul when he heard about their faith and he heard about their love. And that what did it do? He says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The first thing is that there's a faith, but faith that leads to salvation is faith in a person, not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a group. But here he mentions it. He says, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So if you have faith in any other person or any other group, or that's not assurance of your salvation. Faith in a person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. So when he realized that their faith is real, that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he said, your faith is not this. You guys, I'm sure for you guys who have read James, you know, he challenges them. He says, hey, you say you have faith, okay, but you say there's no works? Well, I will show you with my works. You'll see my works and you're going to say, ah, there goes your faith. It proves your faith. Faith without works is dead. That's found in James. And so here he says, this is exactly what happened with you guys. You guys have true faith, and the proof of it is what comes right after. He says, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, there's an application of it. You can't divorce the two. You can't divorce. Works can't save you. But if you're saved, you can't not do works. It's impossible. You're not alive. Something is wrong. And so here he says, the proof that they are believers, and that made him so excited, so giddy to start praying for them in an amazing way, he says, your love for who? How many saints? All the saints. All the saints. And you know, as I was sitting and as I was driving here, the Lord took me to last night, and the pastor is taking us through a study of 1 Corinthians, and then we're on 1 Corinthians 13, and I was just amazed, love, and I felt, wow, Lord, am I a believer, hearing that chapter. What an amazing challenge to see what love is. And here he said, the proof is that you have love for all the saints. Saints, as we talked last week, is every single person that is a believer. Not a person who died and did two miracles. Because if they're dead, they're dead. And I shared with you guys, Ephesians 1. He says, verse 1, the same chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. So if that was the definition of saints, he was writing to dead people. He was not writing to dead people. To the saints who are in Ephesus. They're actually living there in Ephesus at that time. So how is your love? How is my love to all the saints? Not some of the saints. Not the ones I dig. Not the cool ones. Not my in-crew. Not my crowd, to all the saints. And the pastor was sharing last night, he said, if you don't have love, there's a big question mark if you're a believer in the first place. You need to test yourself, see, are you even a believer or not? Because that is the proof that you're alive, that you have the new nature. Not some, all the saints. You know, when one hears about someone who always complains about others, has kind of doubts and hatred toward others, one starts to doubt, are they a believer? And if you don't believe me, I give you a challenge, something that may take you 20 minutes if you want to read it quick, or even less. Read 1 John, the whole epistle. It's only 5 chapters. Read 1 John, the whole epistle, and you will be terrified. I will be terrified if I do not have love, because it will say you are not a believer. In 1 John, read, especially if you want to read only one chapter, read 1 John chapter 4. But I encourage you to read all of 1 John. Love for all the saints. Love for all the saints. Look at, let me read you with you one verse in Romans. Romans 5:5, the first half of it talks about what's in it for me. Come on, why should I be a believer? Hey, come on, man. You guys are like a bunch of boring people that go like this all the time. You're like, I'm going to church. What's in it for me? Is there like cool stuff? He says at least 7, if not 8, and depending on how you count, amazing things in the first half about what's in it for you as a believer. So look in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this happens at the time of salvation. What happens? That the love, this is what's in it for you at the moment you believe. These things. So that the love of God has been poured out. Is that future or is that in the past? Past. It's happened. The moment you believed. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts, not your hearts, because he's a believer too, Paul. He says, our hearts, by who? The Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Romans 8, the proof that you and I are a believer is the Holy Spirit himself, he comes and testifies to us that we are children of God. So how's the love? How is the love for all the saints? How is it? You know, I fear that if Paul was here writing, I don't know if he would be as excited to say, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't know if he could say that about us. But I pray that that's really the sincerity. And if we're not there, say, Lord, I want to sit before you, because the Holy Spirit not will be poured in you, who has been poured in you through the Holy Spirit who has been given. Everything has happened in the past already, the moment you and I believed. How is your love? How is my love for all the saints? The weak ones, which are really tough ground to work among. The really strong ones, those are cool to be around. The middle ones that kind of like got to a place and got comfortable, sometimes frustrating, sometimes good. All the saints, love for all the saints. And so this moved him. He saw that they experienced the riches of the blessings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he saw the truth and the proof of their faith in Christ through the love of all, for all the saints. And this moved him. This moved him to say, do not cease to give thanks for you. What? How often is he giving thanks for them? Huh? Always. Do not cease. Always. And where is Paul in this epistle when he wrote it? In jail. In prison. And what's he doing in prison? Giving thanks. Do you give thanks in prison? What are you talking about? I don't give thanks when it's a little too cold, when it's a little too hot, when the car is not working right, when the AC is not on. Do not cease to give thanks in jail for you. Why? Because you brought me some goodies? No. Because you love all the saints. And I just can't stop giving thanks. I do not cease to give thanks do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul, shouldn't your prayers be like, Lord, get me out of this place? Lord, it's a bit rough in here. Lord, they tighten the chains sometimes a little too tight. Lord, it gets cold. Lord, no, he doesn't worry. That's not in his prayer. It's not even in his prayer agenda at all. He says, I just don't cease to give thanks for you. And I make mention of you in my prayers. You know, Luke 18, verse 1. Man, Paul had an intimate relationship with Christ. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he, Jesus Christ, spoke a parable to them. What's his purpose of this parable? That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. How often should people pray? Always. Is that the same as do not cease? Yep. And not lose heart. In Arabic, the word that's used meaning not get bored. And I remember when I came to Jesus Christ, to accept him as my Savior at age 18. My brother and I, we shared a room, and my two sisters shared a room. So I had a desk. I was the nerdy guy. And so I made a thing on the computer where I had this praying hands. And then on it, the verse that the Lord put on my heart when I discovered it was that verse, Luke 18:1. And I put it there, and I put it up there. And I would always pray before I study, and during my study, and after. And I always look, and then when I feel that prayer starts to become a burden, I look at it and it says, not lose heart. Not lose heart. And I still remember that picture. Paul says that, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. How often do you and I pray? When I get in trouble. Good. That's not bad. That's good. When something good happens, I give thanks. Okay, good. How about when it's just neutral? No, come on, man. It's just neutral. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Men ought always to pray, and men doesn't mean just men, okay? It means everyone. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Lord, help us know your heart. And then he opens up a window and he says, come in. Come inside the heart of Paul in the midst of jail and look at a picture, a portion of his prayer of what is it that he prays about while he is in jail, while he's praying for these people who he can't stop giving thanks for them. What does he want for them? What does he pray for them? And we're going to see another one in chapter 3 that's also amazing. But here, the focus of this, there's four specific things he asks for them. The main picture, if you want to give it just one picture, one title, is enlightenment, illumination, that they may see brighter. You know, I remember the first time I got my glasses. I was like, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know I was missing all this detail. It's so awesome to be able to see. You know, my wife, whenever she comes to show me something, she's like, first question, she says, do you have your contacts or your glasses? Well, she can see my glasses. But do you have your contacts on? And then, you know, if I say yes, then she proceeds. Other than that, she says, get your glasses on because it's a waste of time. She knows how blind I am. But it's amazing to be able to see clearly and to see the details. It's amazing. I was like, when I would drive, I'd have to wait. I'm like, oh, whoops, I missed a sign because I could barely see it, you know? And good thing I didn't get caught by the police. I'd be in trouble. I'd have my license pulled. But see, illumination. He says, not only do I want you to see God, not only do I want you to experience the riches of the blessings that he has, but I want you to see it more clearer. More keener, more sharp, more detailed. I want you to not miss anything out on God. And what does he say? Verse 17, that the God. So if you look here, making mention of you, if you have in the New King James, it says, making mention of you in my prayers, colon. And then he starts listing, right? That's what you do when you do colon in English. If you guys know English, you know I'm an expert. Kidding, I barely know how to speak it. But kol, it means he's going to start listing some stuff. What does he say? That? So here, that, he's talking about his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Already you know you're entering into somewhere really amazing. The Father of glory could mean a bunch of things. Could mean that the Father of glory, meaning he's the originator, he's the creator, he's the source of glory. The Father of glory means, could mean that he is the one worthy of all the glory. The Father of glory could mean that he is the one that if you want to see the manifestation of his glory, you see it in the person of Jesus Christ. He says here, come in here, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give to you. I thought, shouldn't you be wanting stuff? You have nothing in jail. He says, no, not about me. I'm praying for these guys. I want him to give them stuff. What are you going to give them? Money? No, he says, money is nothing, man. Money can burn a hole. Some people, money burns a hole, man. They can go blow whatever. And it's like a day. It's like, what did you do? How much did you spend? And so, but he says that stuff is vain. But he talks about eternal stuff that they may give to you the Spirit. And here he talks about that the Holy Spirit, he is the source of what's about to come. The Spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation. And the Holy Spirit, if you read in Isaiah, if you read in Corinthians, he is called the Spirit of revelation and the Spirit of wisdom. What's the difference? He says, well, it's really important. You need both. Revelation means knowledge, imparts knowledge upon you. But it's not knowledge that you go read in a textbook and be like, oh yeah, my head got big. No, it's knowledge that comes only from the Holy Spirit that no one can get it. No, the PhDs can't get it. Only the Holy Spirit can impart this type of knowledge that we're about to see. What is this knowledge that he wants them to have? The Holy Spirit imparts knowledge, but then it's not enough if he just imparts knowledge. He said it has to be also the Spirit of wisdom, which is the application of that knowledge for you and me practically in our life. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow. You see, Paul, when he prayed unceasingly. But when he prayed specifically. But when he prayed things that are practical and applicable and needed by the people at that time. You know, have you ever, you know, prayed for someone and you're like, if you really looked out, like, what did I really pray for them? I don't know, I just like, oh, blah, blah, blah. Oh, Lord, and bless whatever. Seriously, that's a prayer? Lord, help them with their problem. Oh. We don't know how to pray, guys. Here he says, I want to give you something that's practical that will help you. It's not for me to say, Lord, take away your problem. If he wants your problem there, he's going to keep it there. If he wants it gone, he'll make it gone. But I want you to know him. Because if you know him, everything will fall into place. And here, the word him is not a general knowledge of him. It's a specific knowledge of him. One guy said, we are created in God's image, right? That's really written in the Word of God. So he says, if you really want to know yourself well, get to know God more, because you're created in his image. I was wowed by that. It's amazing. To know him. He says, but this, for you to know him, can't happen unless you are illuminated, unless you're enlightened. And that has to happen by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He comes and he will reveal things to you about him in a way that's so amazing. See, God the Father is the source of illumination. The channel is the Holy Spirit. The purpose is knowing him. But you know what, knowing him? So knowing him, what's him? Knowing God. How do you and I know God? Who do we need to get to know? Jesus. See? Well, open John 14. Starts out so amazing. You know, Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about eternity, and he's preparing. He's like, ooh, it's exciting. And then Philip comes in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, we just need to know you. He says, okay, here's what it is. Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. That's it. That would be the ultimate. If we know God, if you make us know the Father, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 1, he says, just show us the Father, and that's it. That's sufficient. No, nothing more. And then he answered him. He says, oh, Philip, Philip, Philip. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? So long. And yet you have not known me? Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Those people that say Jesus Christ is lower than the Father. I mean, how do you answer that verse? They're crazy, man. It's not one verse that we have. It's verses. The Gospel of John is full of them. To know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. How well do you know Jesus? Not about Jesus, but know Jesus. Oh, that we would know Jesus. That we would know him in all his aspects. Look at Philippians, Philippians 2, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. Who's saying this? Who wrote Philippians? Paul. He says, not that we may know him. He says, that I may know him. You don't know him, Paul? He says, I'm not even close. That I may know him. I want to know him. I want to know him because he is so amazing. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. I want to see him more clear. I want to see him in a more sharper way. I want to see him so intimate to me that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we'll talk about the power in this Ephesians 1 also. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And part of me knowing him is I need to suffer, but his sufferings and being conformed to his death, even death. Have you gotten comfortable with how much you know in the Word of God, how much you know Jesus? Maybe one time the Lord will lead us to study Ezekiel 47, but let me read with you a couple of verses from there. Ezekiel 47. Verse 2, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. So after 1,000 cubits, where's the water? Ankles, that pretty deep water? No, can you drown in that water? I hope not. That would be weird. Again, he measured, that would be like really trying. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Is that deeper? Yeah. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. It's deeper. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the river was too deep. How deep? Water in which one must swim. You can't walk anymore. You must swim. A river that could not be crossed. That's what Paul was saying, that I may know him, because he's a river that can't be crossed. The problem is when someone is there and it's to the feet, they think they've conquered this world. They're like, wow, I know this. I got this. It's like, yeah. That's how we are when we're babies in Christ. We think we get the Word of God. And then the more I read, the more I figure out, man, I don't know nothing. It's crazy. It's amazing. It's so deep that I may know him. Here he said, I want you guys to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You need him to fill you, to give you wisdom and revelation that you can know him personally. Every day you know him more than the day before, that you may know him. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, illumination. But really, if you look at it, and in most translations, it says the eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. And that's deep. Because the heart here in the language talks about the inner man. And the inner man encompasses more than one aspect of you. The inner man talks about the mind, the will, and the emotions. About the heart. But see, it's amazing that he said this. He just finished talking about that first prayer that he has for them is, I want you guys to know him. And then he says, and he told us that the only way to know him is through the enlightening and through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Then he comes here and he says, what you need is the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. See, he didn't say the eyes of your intellect. Why? Because then it would make a difference on who has a higher IQ. That would be the person who knows God better. But he says that's not how it is in the spiritual realm. You don't have to have much of an IQ to know God. You can know him more than anyone else, but you have to have the passion for God. And that's why it says that in the eyes of your heart. How is your heart? How is your passion for Jesus? How is that passion? If that passion is great and amazing, then you can have more understanding, more knowledge of him than someone who is a very smart person with a very high IQ, but their heart still loves God, but not as much as the person who has a lower IQ. The measure, the way to excel is by your heart. Your emotions toward God, your feeling, your love for him, your love for God. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. And then here he comes to the second request in his prayer for them, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So first thing is to know him. Second thing is to know the hope of his calling. The hope of God's calling for you. You know what's the hope of his calling? Well, before we get to that, can you imagine if you really know Jesus Christ, know him, and you know him more and more and more, deeper each day, how luring do you think this world would be to us? Would we like be like, wow, to a lot of things? No. Because he would be the center. We wouldn't be wowed like Eve was wowed by that fruit. And all Satan had to do was just one sentence made her doubt the goodness of God. Is it true? He's so sneaky. How wowed are you and I by the world and the things of the world? How much do we have to like run after them? It's a inverse relationship. The more I'm wowed by the world, the less I know him. The less the world moves me, the more I know him. I'm not talking about depression. I'm talking about the world does not taste so good, but he is so tasty. Second thing, he says that the hope of his calling. You may know the hope of his calling. You know what the hope of his calling is? I'll tell you very simply. It's his coming. His coming. That's the hope of his calling. He's called you. That's amazing by itself, which we'll talk about in a second. But the hope of his calling, the hope of that, the end is that Jesus is going to come and take us with him, rapture us, the believers. Eternity, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. That's the hope of his calling. That's the end of the story. The end of the story is we're going to be with him forever. The hope of his calling. What should that do to us? Jesus, he's coming, guys, for real. I promise you, he's coming. He's not a liar. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. That's just the one left. He's not lying. He's coming. What should that do to us? What should it do in our hearts? Well, I'll share with you. Let's open the last page of the Word of God, Revelation. Chapter 22. Three verses really quickly. Verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. He's saying it, not us. He doesn't lie. I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. First thing that this should do in us, the hope of his calling, make us keep his commandment. Keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Make us love his word. Are you in love with his world, of his word or not? Do you read it? Come on, honestly, how often? Once a week? That doesn't cut it. You don't eat once a week. Once a day? Okay, fine. But once every 2 days, you don't eat once every 2 days. That's your food. He says that, but it's not just reading. Blessed is he who keeps, to actually keep it, to do what's in it. Next verse, verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Here he's saying it twice, right? Behold, I'm coming quickly here. And behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Second thing, first is we need to keep his word and know what's in his word and keep it. Second thing is we need to do works. We need to honor him with our life. That's works. The third thing, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, amen, so come, Lord Jesus. And that's what will happen. Once I realize that he's coming, I'll say, Lord, I want to know what's in your word. I want to know you. I want to keep it. Then I want to live. I want it to be practical, not just a bunch of knowledge. And then it's going to be true that I'm actually going to be excited about you and for your coming, want you to come and take me. And that's why he said that his second prayer for them is that the hope of his calling, there's eternity. That's the hope of his calling. But you know, if there's the hope of his calling, that means there's an actual thing called a calling. Is that big? You, me, as believers, are called for a purpose by the pastor. Yeah, it's weak. It's nice, but weak. By the president, that's even weaker. It's not disrespect to the president, but it's the president. If the president's not a believer, there, it's whatever they say is whatever. But I'm talking by God. Come on. You know, the worth of the calling comes from who is calling. God gave you the calling. You know, what kind of calling? Well, I'll read with you a couple of verses. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? He says it's a purpose, good works. Who prepared these good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have a calling. That calling has been prepared, like an agenda written out specifically by God beforehand. He wrote to you. By God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm here in jail, guys. I beseech you, I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Come on. How worthy are we walking? Seriously. No, but you see, I have problems. Oh, I'm sorry, did it say if you have problems or something? It didn't say that. But I have issues.
But you don't know. But you don't know what I'm going through. You don't. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Wait, I didn't see it. What's your excuse? When we go before him, we're going to say, oh Lord, you had an amazing calling for me. But, you can't say but. It just won't happen. You won't, it's like, but sorry. I can't. Just won't be able, it says every mouth will be shut. You can't. It's going to be embarrassing. Man, there's some verses that really like, that scare me. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many? All. We. Paul is saying himself, this is not for sinners, this is for believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Each one, meaning we're all as individuals, not as a group, as a crew, can hide in the crowd. You know, have you ever been somewhere where a professor will call on you or a teacher, and you're kind of like, I hope I'm hiding in the crowd. They won't see me. I think they won't see me. I hope I'm wearing my invisible hat. No, that won't work. It says that each one, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Oh, the bad is in there? Yeah, good or bad. Oh, that scares me. In 1 John, another one that scares me, chapter 2, says that we may not be ashamed of him at his coming. It's embarrassing. Embarrassing. The second thing that Paul says, I want you guys to know the hope of your calling. See, if you know Jesus, you're going to stop doing the silly things that you do. But if you have not your calling that's before your eyes and in your knowledge, but the hope of it, the end result of it, that will drive you to stop being silly in your walk. You will be able to walk according in a manner worthy according to the calling by which you were called. God is the one that called you. And he is the one that prepared beforehand the details of your life. But I have tough things happening. He prepared that beforehand. But I don't like it. Wrong attitude. Because you're complaining about God's will in your life and in my life. But stop. Stop. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And then we can't take the third one. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Come on, that's like, that makes you dizzy just to read it. How amazing is that? Yeah, I'll just break it down. How amazing it is. His inheritance. Okay, let's make it bigger. His inheritance in the saints. Let's make it bigger. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. Make it bigger. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Don't even. It's wow. How rich we are in God. That's the third prayer that he wanted. And that has so many meanings in it that we'll have to talk about it next week. But oh, if we realize, Jesus, if I know you, I'm going to be able to live a life that honors you, because you're going to lead me to the cross. Lord, if I know the hope of my calling, I'm going to say there's a hope and there's a calling, so I need to fulfill that. So I'm going to stop doing the things that I do that don't honor you. But then if I realize how rich I am, come on. Have you ever seen someone like really, really, really rich, okay? Filthy rich, and everyone knows they are filthy rich. And you see them in the store, let's say, and then there's a penny on the ground,
and there's a crowd, I'm not saying if they're alone, but I'm saying if there's a crowd, would they go down to pick up that penny? No, because they're just so rich. You and I are so rich in God, we pick up pennies all the time. But I gotta have this. I can't live without this. And we really look at it like seriously. Oh, if we realize how rich we are in Him, nothing is gonna wow us in this world anymore. Oh, that we come before Him and say, Lord, this world has nothing for me. I will follow You. This world has nothing for me. I will follow You. Then, you know, we won't ease up. We won't relax no matter what it is, no matter what comes our way. I'm really touched by the, I'll end with this, the story of Naaman, the Syrian. This guy, he was a leper. And then he heard from his servant girl, and even if her statement, if you analyze it, she can't even speak right. But she told him, just go before the prophet in Israel. He made a bunch of mistakes. First of all, first mistake, he went to his king. Second mistake, his king sent him to the king of Israel, not to the prophet, which is not anything that this lady, this young girl told him, this servant girl. Anyway, finally he gets it right. He goes over there. And then he goes out there and he and then the prophet, Elisha, never comes out to meet him. And he's like, oh, respectful, you know, I'm a leader of the army, you know. And then, but he kept it in. And he sent him his servant out to tell him, yo, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Your leprosy will be gone. Went inside. And he's like, is it? In Arabic, it's called Abana and Farfar, the two rivers that they have over there. I don't know what they're called in English. I haven't read the story in English, or I don't remember it. So anyways, they have these two rivers that are really clean and nice. And the Jordan River, any Jordanians in here? Okay. Whew. It's dirty, okay? It's disgusting. And so I've never been there, but that's what I hear. So and so he's like, why would I go to this nasty, dirty river? And so he's like, I'm out of here, man. The guy didn't come. I thought he would come out and touch me and do a little dance, you know, and then I would be healed of my leprosy. And he's crazy. Could actually, if he really, what his expectation, he put God in a box. Here's how you heal me. Elisha have done that? No, he can't. If he touched him, leprosy would come to him. He can't even do it. He's asking for the impossible. Only one person can do that, and that's Jesus. Remember the leper where he says, Lord, if you want, you can. And Jesus didn't say, I want, so be healed. He touched him first and then says, I want. Only Jesus can get away with that. Only Jesus' leprosy, your sin and my sin won't come and give him the cooties. But your sin and my sin will give anyone else the cooties, man. We can't. Anyways, finally he goes and then he's like, I'm out of here. And then his servants are like, Father. And that shows how gentle he was in treating his servants and soldiers. Father, you know, if he would have asked something big, wouldn't you have not done it? He says, yeah. He's like, he's just dip yourself. But see, what he was asking is, he said, you need to go to the Jordan River, which means death. You need to die in order for you to be saved. But second thing is, you need to confess your sin. You need to take off your clothes. You can't cover up your leprosy. You need to expose your sin and confess it and die with Christ in order for you to become new. And you need to do that 7 times. It needs to be complete from your heart. Then he goes and dips in there 7 times and comes out. And then his skin was like baby skin, and all babies. I have 2 of them, but oh, it's amazing skin. Like, I wish I have that kind of skin. But we pinch our little one, you know, on her butt whenever we're changing her. Their skin is awesome. She's 2 years old. Don't have weird. He comes back. He says, I need to pay for this. I need to give you something. I need to give you a gift. And he says, salvation is free. Sorry, I can't accept. Doesn't take anything from him. Walks away. But before he walks away, he says, I need permission for one thing. He says, I know I'm going to go back to my master. And he's going to want to go before our false God. I know our God is nothing now.
just please allow me a one time, it's not from my heart, to go with my master as he leans on me to worship his God. Allow me to enter one last time so I can continue to be the leader of the army. And Elisha never answered him on that. And then he takes off, he leaves. But the amazing thing, if for those who love the word of God and read it, you find no more mention of Naaman, the Syrianite. You know why? But there's mention of Syria right after that. But see, Naaman went back and realized, no compromise. This world has nothing for me. And so what the Bible teachers, Bible students believe is that Naaman went back and said, I'm sorry, King, I can't worship this God. And he saw his heart became so soft and gentle because of the change of God in him. And he says, you can't be no leader of army. And he fired him. And he left that. How many times do you and I let go for the sake of it's once a year? It's once in a lifetime. Oh, that Jesus would let us go in to know him. No once in a lifetime would be worth it to not please his heart. Oh, if we know the hope of his calling, nothing, no person, no event, nothing is worth it to take away that pleasure that we have to be able to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, that we know how rich we are. We wouldn't go for these poor things that are once in a lifetime things and compromise on them. Let's come before God and pray. Lord Jesus, oh, how we thank you for what you've done. Lord, help us that our faith is only in you, and that shows practically through our love to all the saints. Lord, help us to have a prayer life like Paul's, Lord, that is not ceasing, that is giving thanks always. And Lord, a life of prayer that is specific, that is practical, and that is for things that are lasting. Lord Jesus, we desire to know you, and we know we can't unless we receive illumination, enlightening from the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Father, we pray that you would illuminate us through your channel, the Holy Spirit, that we may know Jesus so we may know you. We pray that we would live a walk that is worthy according to the calling by which we were called, to realize that this calling is so amazing. It's a calling that you, O God, have prepared for us beforehand, that we may walk in it. Lord, help us that what's on our eyes and our minds is the hope of that calling, that we are going to meet you and be with you in eternity. Lord, help us realize how rich we are in you, and help us not live like beggars in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.